Acts chapter 4. That actually be 1 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men that came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example of Peter and what he did to stand in front of his accusers and just proclaim the name of Jesus. Lord, be with Craig now as he brings the message from your holy word. Be with all of us that we can go out into this lost world and share the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. As we continue our study through this book of the Bible, and as we begin our passage today in chapter 4, I want to just briefly put us in the shoes of the religious leaders of this day, of this event, really. These were the same leaders who had been angry with Jesus because he taught contrary to what they taught. These were the same leaders who plotted against Jesus to get rid of him. These were the same leaders who had Jesus put to death because of who he claimed to be. And these are the same leaders who thought that the Jesus problem would just go away after his death, all right? But they didn't count on the resurrection. And now here they are, having thought the problem was gone, taken care of for good. Here it is all over again and growing even faster than it was before. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is tenacious. And it's tenacious because it offers a hope, the hope of eternal life. Something that is tenacious is something that boldly holds fast. It continues. Just to give you an example of this, I know a fellow years ago who was in dire need of a job. The business that he worked for, they were going to be closing their doors in a few months, and he began looking for a job, and he found a company that he figured that he wanted to work for. And he went in and he said, "Are you hiring?" They told him no. That didn't stop him. He went in the next week and asked again, "Are you hiring?" They said no. And after about 3 weeks, he changed his tactics a little bit, and he asked a different question. He asked them, he went and he says, "I'll work for free if you need help today." And he politely received the answer no. But he returned the next week and told them again, "If you need help this afternoon, I'd gladly work for free." And they told him no. Now it's getting close to Christmas. And he went in one day and he said the same thing again. "I'll work for free this afternoon if you need some help." And the certain manager of a certain department just happened to be there at that point in time and said, "You know, we could use you today." And he ended up working
3 or 4 hours that afternoon. But by the end of the day, the manager then asked him, you know, we're going to need a little bit of help tomorrow afternoon too. Are you available? And he said, sure. Well, long story short, after 3 years, he ended up managing a department himself. He worked for that company for many years. And I guess the most unique thing about that is because of his tenacity, okay, early on, he never filled out an application, he never had an interview, and he was never officially hired, but ended up working for that company for many years to come. And that's tenacity right there. Well, the gospel message is tenacious. It will continue regardless of how people may subdue it, how people may try to stop it or deny it or silence it. It will continue. And it is the tenacious power of the gospel that can enable us to be bold witnesses of it. Okay? Well, so that we may boldly share Jesus Christ, I want to make 4 observations from our passage this morning concerning the tenacity of the gospel. And we're actually going to be looking at verses 1 through 22 this morning of chapter 4. Now, keep in mind, Peter and John, they had gone to the temple to pray. On the way in, they met a man who had been lame since birth, and through the miraculous power of Jesus Christ, they healed this man. And now this man, now being able to stand, walk, he entered the temple praising God, and it drew a huge crowd. And in turn, it presented an opportunity for Peter to preach that by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all can be made strong through the forgiveness of sin. And now in these verses that we come to early on in chapter 4, we learn some things about the tenacity of the gospel. And the first observation that I want us to make is this: the gospel will be persecuted, but not subdued. Know that the gospel will be persecuted, but not subdued. I know you know this, but there are countries in the world today where Christianity is illegal. It is literally illegal to be a Christian in that country. One country like that is North Korea. I recently read from the Baptist Press, they reported that an evangelist in North Korea was executed. What did he do? Well, he was caught with 2 Korean New Testaments. He had two New Testaments in his hand, and he was executed on the spot for that in North Korea. Another woman and a grandmother went to a public laundry, and a New Testament fell out of one of the woman's clothing. Both ladies were executed that day for having a New Testament. Somebody reported it. Someone saw it, and they were killed. An army general who had become a believer was caught evangelizing one of his men in his unit and was executed that day by a fellow officer. Another publication reports literally that thousands of North Korean Christians have been killed for their faith, and many more are in work camps as we speak. But the neatest thing about this is, even with this being the fact, evangelists keep appearing in that place, okay? It clearly demonstrates the tenacity of the gospel, the power of that message. It continues. It continues, even though it is so strongly subdued. The gospel will be persecuted, but not subdued. And that is what we find in verses 1 through 3. Let's read that. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. The gospel will be persecuted but not subdued. And here's what we find in our passage. First of all, the religious leaders came immediately in opposition. Okay, the priests, they were there no doubt at the temple ministering and no doubt upset with this disturbance. The temple captain, this would have been the chief of the temple police, so to speak, and they were there to keep order. This disturbance, this crowd would have caught their attention. And then there's the Sadducees. During this period of time, it was the Sadducees who were the high priests in the temple. It was the Sadducees, remember, that suggested Jesus be put to death. It was the Sadducees that bribed Judas to betray him. It was the Sadducees who staged the false accusations against Jesus. It was the Sadducees that convinced the Jews to free Barabbas and have Jesus executed. And then as the Roman guards reported that Jesus had risen from the dead, it was the Sadducees that bribed them to tell everyone that the disciples had stolen his body. That's who we find here. But now, here are Peter and John testifying to the truth of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection and proclaiming that in Jesus, all may have eternal life. They will be raised as well. And these religious leaders, they were, again, greatly disturbed by this teaching. They thought they had solved this problem by putting Jesus to death, and now here it is, all over again, and growing. So what did they do? Well, the religious leaders arrested the three of them. Verse 3 again says this, "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Peter, John, and the lame man that had been healed, were all put in jail overnight. And just for point of interest, from verse 3, we learned that it was already evening, 6 o'clock. If you remember, Peter and John arrived at the temple about 3 and healed this man. And here it is after 6 now, and now they're being arrested. And that tells us that Peter and John preached for about 3 hours. Now, I'm not going to go quite that long this morning. But the point is, they preached the resurrection, and as a result of their preaching, the religious leaders came in opposition. They were arrested, but also, thirdly, as a result of their preaching, many believed anyway. Listen to verse 4. It says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Even though these three men just got arrested for preaching Jesus Christ, about 2,000 more men believed. That's in addition to the 3,000 that believed on the day of Pentecost. God says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel message will be persecuted, but not subdued. In fact, through the book of Acts, and really through all of history, we find that the best growth in the church took place during times of persecution. The gospel is tenacious, and that fact can make us bold witnesses. Here's the second observation. The gospel will be prosecuted, but not stopped. The gospel will be prosecuted, but not stopped. I recently read about a police officer who was being cross-examined by a defense attorney in a court of law. And the lawyer was trying to undermine the police officer's credibility. And the lawyer asked him, he says, did you see my client fleeing the scene? And the officer said, no, I didn't, but I subsequently observed a man matching the description running a few blocks away. So I stopped him. Lawyer then asked, said, who provided the description? The officer responded, the one who responded to the scene. A fellow officer, the lawyer says, provided the description of this so-called offender. Do you trust your fellow officers, said the lawyer. The police officer said, yes, sir, I do, with my life. With your life. Let me ask you then this, officer. Do you have a room where you change your clothes in preparation for your daily duties? Yes, sir, we do. And do you have a locker in that room? Yes, sir, I do. And do you have a lock on that locker? Yes, sir, I do. Now, why is it, officer, if you trust your fellow officers with your life, that you find it necessary to put a lock on your locker that you share with these same men? And the officer responded, you see, sir, we share the building with the court complex. And sometimes lawyers have been known to go through that room. And the lawyer's jaw dropped, right? Right? Well, in our passage, we are going to see the judges and lawyers, so to speak, assemble, and their goal will be to undermine the testimony of Peter and John. But in the process of their trying to undermine them, the truth will once again be proclaimed. The gospel will be prosecuted but not stopped. First of all, we find that the rulers convened. Let's read verses 5 and 6. It says, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, this list of people that we find here clearly communicates, really, that they wanted to quickly nip this thing in the bud. They wanted everybody who is anybody involved and on the same page here so that they could stamp out this Christian movement once and for all. This list includes all of the high priests, all of the heads of tribes, and all those scribes who would have been experts in the law. And it specifically includes the chief priests and his family, that is, those whom he had succeeded and those who would probably succeed him someday. There are even two names in this list that we really don't know who they are, John and Alexander. But one thing is absolutely evident from this list of people is they wanted this movement stopped. They wanted it stopped. So the judges convened. Secondly, the defendants were questioned. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, we need to keep in mind that there was no question whatsoever that a miracle had taken place. That they were not denying. A man who had been born lame was now walking and standing right before their very eyes. That they could not deny. But the problem was the power or by what name this miracle was done. You see, Jesus was crucified by this man for claiming to be the Son of God, to be one with the Father. And now here are Peter and John and the healed man proclaiming the good news of Jesus as the power of God unto salvation. And these men are asking this question because they wanted to hear them say, really, what Peter was about to say. They wanted them to admit their guilt. And I get a feeling that Peter knew this question was coming. He had all night to think about what he would say. And instead of finding some generic words that might appease these leaders, he took the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Listen to verses 8 through 12. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' And then all the rulers, scribes, and elders picked their jaws up off the floor." I'm reading between the lines. "Even as the judges convened to prosecute them for sharing the gospels, and as the defendants were questioned, the gospel was again proclaimed." The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Peter here, not out of arrogance, not out of spite, not out of anger, not out of bitterness, but by the control of the Holy Spirit, boldly spoke the truth. He said, "If you really want me to tell you by what power this miracle took place, well, here it goes. I want to share this. I want everybody to know this. Jesus was crucified. You nailed him to the cross. Jesus was raised from the dead. He proved to be who he claimed to be. Jesus is the healer. He is the reason this man stands before you today. And Jesus is the cornerstone." And this is where it gets interesting. Jesus is the cornerstone. Let me read verse 11 again. It says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Peter here quoted Psalm 118:22, and he's calling Jesus the chief cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone of a building, I've heard a few different ideas of what that is, but I'm going to give you the one that makes the most sense to me. The cornerstone was the stone of a building, the one stone that all other measurements were taken from. It was typically a large stone, and it was the first one placed. It was the one that was set level. It was the one that was set square. And then from that one chief cornerstone, the entire rest of the foundation would be laid, and the building could be constructed. It's much like the foundation of a house today. If the foundation isn't square, if it isn't level, it's going to affect the whole house. But if it is, if that foundation is laid ideally, everything else comes together. Well, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the reason that the scriptures have such continuity. The Old Testament talked about his coming. The Gospels tell us that he is here. And Acts and the Epistles and Revelation tell us that he will come again. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the one, again, that brings continuity to the whole Bible and makes everything fit so perfectly. The whole Bible is centered around Jesus Christ. And that passage from Psalm 118 predicted that he would be rejected. And he was by these whom Peter was now addressing. That bit of information was, again, not designed to anger those he was speaking to. It was designed to lead the hearers to the next verse, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to salvation. We're told about as plainly as we can possibly be told here, okay? There is no other way. And again, I don't believe that Peter said what he said in verse 12 to anger his audience. I think what he said what he said to build his argument as a sincere plea that they too would change their mind right now and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm sure that each of us here this morning can think of at least several names of men in history that have claimed to be of God. They have offered a brand of salvation. But again, right here in this passage, we are told as clearly as we possibly can be told, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is it. And as a result of that bold statement of truth, men will take offense. Men will take offense. They will put that good news on trial. The gospel will be prosecuted, but not stopped. Seize the opportunity. The gospel is tenacious. Our third observation. The gospel will be perceived but not sanctioned. The gospel will be perceived but not sanctioned. Now, to sanction something means to approve of it, to confirm or affirm its authority. When I was in driver's education class, 30 years ago, I was taught that when I see a red traffic light, I'm supposed to stop. Okay, and as I was out and about, I noticed that that's exactly what people were doing. They saw a red light and they stopped. Now, to not sanction that, to perceive something and not sanction it, is to recognize all of the evidence and clearly see it, but not conform to its authority. All right, I might blow through every red light that I see then. And that really is what so many people do with the gospel. They perceive it. It's been communicated to them. It's been presented to them. They clearly perceive the authoritative manner in which it was offered. They plainly see others around them conforming to its authority. But they deny its power. They deny its power. Let's read verses 13 through 16. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, and it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." As a result of Peter's boldness here, the boldness of Peter and John, the rulers did perceive some things. First of all, they perceived that Peter and John were uneducated. They were both fishermen. They had never been to a rabbinical school to be trained in the scriptures. They had never formally been taught how to reason through the Word of God. Yet here they are giving a seamless argument that is scripturally accurate. And they marveled at them. So they perceived that Peter and John were uneducated. And this reminded them of someone else. They perceived that Peter and John had been with Jesus. You see, for 3 years, Peter and John had taken taken every opportunity to be with their Lord. They heard him teach from the scriptures. They watched as he reasoned with the spiritual leaders. They observed the boldness and the authority of the truth. And now after 3 years of this, Peter, and this is important, very important, Peter, verse 8 says, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the truth of God's word. And just quickly, by way of application, we, as we became or become new believers, we can't expect to sound educated and trained in the scriptures until we have been, all right? We cannot immediately have all of the answers to all of the questions. It will take time, and most importantly, it will take the power of the Spirit indwelling us and enabling us to do that, to take those opportunities when they come about. And as we grow in the Lord and we have spent some time with Jesus, there will probably come a point, a day when someone will ask us a question and we will answer it. And it will catch us off guard because our words might even amaze us. We might think, wow, that was a pretty good answer. All right, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. He is the one, as Jesus in John 14:26 said, who will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I, Jesus, said to you. These rulers perceived that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And thirdly, they perceived that a miracle had taken place. It is a sad thing when a person readily perceives a miracle or a blessing or a change in someone's life, but deny whom it came from. In fact, Paul in 2 Timothy 3:5 tells us about some like this who have a form of godliness but deny its power. These rulers had irrefutable evidence before them, yet they refuted it. They refused it. Be prepared and know that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, will be perceived, but not always sanctioned. And then lastly this morning, fourth and last observation, the gospel will be prohibited, but not silenced. The gospel will be prohibited, but not silenced. Let's read verses 17 through 20. It says, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them, 'Do not speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus.' But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard.'" Again, I mentioned earlier, today Christianity is illegal in just over 50 different countries. Here's just a few of them. This is less than half. Afghanistan, Algeria, Bangladesh, Belarus, Bhutan, Burma, China, Cuba, Cambodia, Colombia, Ethiopia, Iran, Kuwait, Kyrgyzstan, Laos, Libya, Nepal, North Korea, Oman, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Turkey, Tibet, and Yemen. And again, that is not even half of the countries that Christianity is illegal in. Yet, in every single one of these countries, there is an underground Christian church that is thriving. The gospel will be prohibited, but not silenced. Well, from our passage, the rulers cast their verdict. They commanded and threatened the disciples never again to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. They did it because in a matter of days, there were literally thousands of people who heard and received this message, and they didn't want to take too severe action and cause some kind of an uprising. So instead, they threatened them. They commanded them to stop and put some sort of threat there. In other words, if you do this again, there will be consequences. And their hope was that it would just go away and be forgotten. The rulers cast their verdict. Secondly, the apostles responded. And I love their respond. It's kind of like, all right, you're telling me that, but you put yourself in our shoes for a minute. Who would you listen to? Would you listen to God or some religious leaders? All right? And he says, only you can answer that question for yourselves. But as for me, I'm going to listen to God. Verse 20 again, he says, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. In effect, Peter is telling them, no, I will not stop. And then we have verses 21 and 22. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The rulers increased their threat. We have no way of knowing at this point what their threat was. I would imagine it was a threat of prison, beatings, and probably even death, because all three of these would be carried out in the near future. But what took place? What took place? The truth continued. The truth continued. And I want to conclude this morning by just reading to you verses 23 through 31. And Lord willing, we will look at these verses next week. But allow me to read them to you now. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had to say to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The gospel may be persecuted, but it will not be subdued. It may be prosecuted, but it will not be stopped. It will be perceived and not sanctioned. The gospel may even be prohibited, but it will never be silenced. And with that glorious knowledge, we can be bold witnesses. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you this morning for the wonderful example of Peter and John yielding to the Spirit that you placed in them to empower them to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just thank you for the tenacity of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.